consequences of how we choose to respond to this news and the testimonies that God is giving us, especially about the resurrected Christ, it becomes all the more important for us to evaluate the evidence that God gives us, the testimony He gives us, and then to make the appropriate decision of whether or not we will choose to believe and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so with that in mind, I would like you to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, that's on page 89 in the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. The gospel provides us physical evidence, all the facts related to the empty tomb, the eyewitness testimonies of those who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, so that we would believe that Jesus is alive. God wants us to be confident of that. And that's why John wrote this gospel. This is one of the signs, one of the evidence that John gives. And he writes so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And so for Christianity, a critical aspect of the truthfulness of the Bible has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remember, Pastor Green last week said the gospel was of first importance. And part of the news, part of the message, the content about Jesus was that He did die, that He was buried. And now we're going to see the two other aspects that Paul mentions that are central to the gospel message of what happened regarding our Savior, that He was raised from the dead and that He appeared as the resurrected Savior, so that we would believe, and not just to appear to a few. We're going to see one of the people that He appears to today, but we're going to, as we continue to work through John, we're going to see more and more people seeing and witnessing, and we know that there's hundreds of people who saw Jesus raised from the dead with their own eyes. But Paul makes it very, very clear that the hope for Christianity is central to the resurrection of Jesus. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus isn't resurrected and if our hope is not beyond this and death, we have no hope. We are the most pitiful people on the planet as Christians. But of course, Jesus is raised from the dead, and therefore we have hope. And the Gospel of John is pointing to this sign. He's been giving us signs throughout. Jesus has been doing all these miracles to lead us to this conclusion. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He has the authority to give new life to all believes in Him. And the resurrection of His own life is John's final sign that He is going to give for us to believe. Last week, we've seen this theme throughout the Gospel of John. Testimony. Truth. Testimony, truth throughout the gospel. We saw it in the very beginning. If you remember in John's testimony, we saw this. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold," here's the eyewitness testimony. "Look, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how John began. He says, "Then I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." And then you have John the disciple, the one who's writing this book at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, starting off. And what is he saying? We read this again. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. One of those disciples is John, the writer of this gospel. And he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And last week we saw, how did John talk about the death of Jesus? As Pastor Green mentioned, John starts his gospel focusing on the testimony. "I saw Jesus at his baptism, and he is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then we saw last week, coming to Jesus, when he saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side and with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he, me, John, who has seen and has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not one of his bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they have pierced. Meaning when you begin to think, John has set up his portrait of Jesus as the Lamb. And now at the very end of his life, what is John testifying to? As Jesus is crucified, here is the Lamb. Do you see it? Here's the one who takes away our sins. Look at him. And so we had clear evidence of Jesus' death as the Passover lamb, as the sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath. And now he's saying, I want you to have clear testimony about his resurrection so that you can know that you have eternal life if you believe in him. So follow along as I read, beginning in John chapter 20, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. I love how John just includes that detail. I won. I got there first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. Notice the evidence, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. There's the testimony of two witnesses seeing the tomb is empty. There's the evidence. Look at the wrappings and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And so the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. See that theme throughout the gospel. They see the signs of what Jesus and believed. But what? Notice what it says in verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They still don't understand that this is fulfilling what God had said and spoken. And so the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. This was Jesus where he was buried. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, remember the tomb is in a garden, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. Our annual theme this year is enjoying life in his name. As a part of that theme, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and especially this is only possible because Jesus is alive. That's why we can enjoy life in his name. Because Jesus is alive. How do we go from enjoying life to being the most pitiful people on the planet? That's a big difference. And it all centers around the fact that Jesus is alive. And the first reason that God wants us to see, especially from this passage, is the empty tomb fulfills the scriptures. The empty tomb fulfills scripture. This is one of the most amazing aspects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only would just Jesus rising from the dead be amazing enough, but the fact that God would predict and plan for this resurrection in this way, hundreds of years before it would happen, is truly amazing. That's why in John 20, verse 9, that comment, "For as they of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead," meaning there's testimony that this is the way it should be, and this is what they should expect, and there's evidence that God has already given for the resurrection before it even happens. Notice John says it's according to the scripture that Jesus would rise from the dead. So let's consider some of the ways that the empty tomb fulfills Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. It fulfills the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, and especially that the Christ would not die and have his soul abandoned to decay. So he would die, but his life would eventually not be given away to decay. So his body would not rot, but would be raised. And we see this in Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. See, King David is the one who penned those words in the Old Testament. And we know from the covenant and promises that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7 that God would raise up one of David's own children, his own offspring, a future chosen king, a descendant from David's line, the Messiah. And we read this in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. When your days are complete, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, the problem with establishing any human king's kingdom forever is that people don't live forever. And so the expectation had been, even from the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come from the line of David, but something would have to happen for this chosen one. His body could not be dead forever. He could not be decayed. There must be one who lives forever, who could reign forever. And that's what's revealed by the Holy Spirit through Peter's preaching in Acts 2. After the resurrection of Jesus, after his appearing to the disciples, they now go and share the good news. And one of the points that Peter makes in Acts 2, 25 through 28, quoting Psalm 16, is this: Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And so imagine, if David's tomb from centuries ago was known, certainly others could have known that where Jesus' tomb was at this time, right? And proven that the tomb wasn't empty if Jesus was really dead. But the fact that the tomb is empty again shows Jesus is alive. And notice what he says: being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, that was 2 Samuel 7, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. So not only is Psalm 16 fulfilled in Christ's resurrection, this is Old Testament that God wants us to prepare for, but we see other passages like in Isaiah as well. And I'm going to read a couple verses on that so we can see the context. And we see the scripture fulfilled in Jesus' death, and we're also going to see it fulfilled in Christ's resurrection. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression, the sin of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Remember the tomb details about Jesus? Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And he, God, will see his offspring, see Jesus, the servant, and he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God gave written and recorded testimonies hundreds of years before Jesus' resurrection, show that when Jesus rises from the dead, we would have clear evidence and testimony to see God's faithfulness at work. And we would have hope and trust him. But look at verse 10. Verse 10 especially mentions something, that Jesus would be a guilt offering. A guilt offering. Well, when you read about Leviticus 5 and 6, a guilt offering is something you kill. Well, how do you make sense of he's a guilt offering and he's prolonging his days? And the whole point is the resurrection, right? The resurrection is what makes that verse make any sense. Jesus is going to offer himself as a guilt offering, and God will see his offspring, Jesus, and he will be raised to life. So the tomb is empty to fulfill the scriptures. But then notice, we see that Jesus is even mentioning this in his own words. When he is raised to life and he's talking with his disciples, he wants them to understand, why was it this way? It was according to the scriptures. And they struggle to believe this. Luke 24, 25 through 27. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus' point is, if you paid attention to my testimony of what I had said and what I had written about and preserved for you, you would understand why I had to rise from the dead, why I had to suffer, so you would have confidence and be assured that I truly am the Son of God and that you would believe. We don't have time to go through all of the Old Testament passages that Jesus, I think, is referring to in this section here. But the point is, according to Jesus, there is more than just a couple verses that point to Jesus' resurrection. And that should encourage our faith and give us confidence, again, that Jesus fulfilled all of God's word in rising from the dead. And why I believe that Jesus is alive is because the tomb is empty. The Old Testament prophecies predicted that. But we also see it fulfills Jesus' own words about his resurrection. So Jesus must rise from the dead to show again that God's faithful and true to keep his word through the prophets and through the Old Testament. But Jesus also has to keep his own word. Meaning Jesus told his disciples before his death and before his suffering and before his resurrection that he would rise from the dead. For example, back in John 2 we saw it. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you do to show us that you have authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, the Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But notice what he says. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so when he, Jesus, was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed in the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Jesus is not hiding the fact that he's going to suffer. He's not hiding the fact that he's going to rise from the dead. He wants his disciples to have these words and to remember, to assure them again that Jesus is who he said he is. In John 10, we saw it as well. When Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So Jesus wants us to be confident. These are the words that he's spoken. Jesus claimed that his death was going to be his own volition, and we saw that last week. Right? Jesus yielded up his own spirit to the Father. Right? They didn't take it away from him. He gave a loud when most people would die from asphyxiation, he gives a loud shout and cry, right? "It's finished." But not only did he lay down his life for his own accord, he has the authority to take it back up. And the empty tomb is proof of that very point. And then you start to layer in the other Gospels, other than John. And we know that Jesus specifically told his disciples 3 times on his way to Jerusalem, before he's going to be handed over to the chief priests, before he's going to suffer, before he's going to scourge, before he's going to die and raise again. He tells them 3 times. The first one we see in Mark 8:31-32. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly to them. And so you're looking at the disciples and you're like, "How come you don't get it? It seems so clear." And we're going to see some of the reasons for that. But then you see it in Mark 9:31, 10:33, 34. The whole point is Jesus' own words are preparing us to be confident about the resurrection of Jesus so that we might have hope. And so if the Old Testament prophesied Jesus' resurrection and Jesus himself prophesied his own resurrection, why is Mary, why is John, why are Peter not at the tomb on the third day and waiting for the resurrection? Why aren't they there? It's so clear, right? You'd expect as soon as Mary sees the empty tomb, she would be running back and saying, "The tomb is empty. I think Jesus is alive." And that's not the response we see from Mary. She goes back and she's assuming he's already dead. Some robbers came. They took away his body. Then you'd have John and Peter just running, right? A foot race just to get there, to see the resurrected Jesus. But again, by their response, again, it suggests they don't understand yet. They don't yet get it. And when we're told that when John enters the tomb and sees that he believed, but the text also shows yet he didn't understand that this was to fulfill the scripture and what had been spoken about the Messiah. And so one thing that's clear, I think, from an application perspective for our lives is that seeing the facts does not always equate to genuine belief. That doesn't necessarily mean that you understand and you get what the facts, the signs point to. And the disciples are struggling in this way. So facts are not enough for genuine belief. Here's what I mean. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years and heard Jesus predict his death, his burial, his resurrection multiple times and plainly. His enemies heard him predict this, even in John 12. Jesus predicted his own death, but the disciples witnessed Jesus do more miracles than even John could record. Right? Remember John, what he says? There are many other things which Jesus did, which were, if written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there were people who had saw so much of what Jesus had said and did. And yet when we look at the disciples, we have to see it's more than just facts, that God must be at work to open hearts and minds to belief and faith. Faith is a gift of God's kindness to people. And without God working in the hearts of people, you cannot see the glory of Jesus, and you will suppress the truth about it. So a miraculous resurrection shouldn't honestly have been that much of a surprise. And we see this in John 11, right? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the disciples were there to see Jesus raise a dead man and bring him back to the life. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe this?" And so, again, you would think, why don't they get it? But notice the details, even. There's something different about Jesus and Lazarus. John 11, 43, 44, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. There's the cloth on the face. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." But then we look at the details that specifically John wants to include. The wrappings are laid there. It's not like somebody had to unbind Jesus' wrappings. The face cloth is there. So there's something different that's going on here. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15, it's that Jesus is raised in a spiritually glorified, imperishable body. Not like Lazarus. It's a different resurrection. Right? There's an eternal, imperishable, spiritual body. And that starts to make sense. Why is it they struggle to see and recognize Jesus at first? Peter's focus on the grave clothes and the faith cloth still lying in their place. Why is it that John goes in and sees these things lying that he believes? Again, all of these details are for us to think about. What best explains this? Would grave robbers leave the wrappings and roll, take the time to fold up the face towel and lay it over there? And the point is, no! It doesn't make sense of the data! And yet, at the same time, don't miss the details. You have multiple eyewitnesses seeing all the same thing, an empty tomb, the face cloth there, and yet, even she sees Jesus at first, and she doesn't yet know him. If facts were enough to bring about belief, then Mary and Peter would have believed. But the text indicates that Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, doesn't even understand or believe yet, despite seeing all these details. And when we read about Mary, she's really struggling to get it either at first. But before we turn our attention then to the testimony of Mary, I wanted you to think about, have you let the facts of all the empty tomb and all the details impact your heart and life this morning for assurance that Jesus really is risen from the dead? But there's also a challenge. So there's encouragement for us. But the facts are obvious, God says. This is testimony that's enough for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in His name. But you can choose to see these facts and still suppress the truth of the facts, to still dismiss all the evidence that God gives, despite it being obvious and clear, and still not believe. And that's, I think, the warning that we see. There are people in Jesus' time who see the same thing, the empty tomb, and they want to spread false rumors that he didn't really rise from the dead. They want to suppress the knowledge that angels came and rolled the stones away and the guards who were guarding the tomb ran in fear for their life. Right? And so all these details are going to choose to be suppressed. All the evidence tried to not deal with. And Jesus is warning us, this is the testimony that I have. And if you do not believe, you stand condemned already.
And the point being, it's an encouragement for us. Trust the Lord and His Word, His faithfulness. This really is the Son of God. The Gospel is not meant to just be studied as history. Some people acknowledge, I've met many students over the years, many adults over the years, who all state facts about the resurrection. And yet Jesus is saying the resurrection means that Jesus is Lord, that He is authority over our lives. And so it's not just acknowledging facts about Jesus. If He's not my Lord, there are serious consequences to my life for not believing these facts about Jesus. And so it's not just knowing facts, but actually believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So the Gospel is a message that just doesn't talk about historical details. That's part of it. But it communicates a message that Jesus is Lord and He has authority over our life. And we're commanded by Jesus to repent, to return to Him and believe. And there are serious consequences for how I respond to this good news about Jesus Christ. And for those who are non-Christians, who maybe not know Christ, I think this text encourages you. You may be doubting. You may have at first rejected Jesus. As you look to the disciples, you see their confusion. They're at first struggling to believe. And yet Jesus still sees that eventually He's going to work in their heart to help them to believe this truth about Jesus. And I think that encourages our hearts no matter where we're at. If Christ wants to save us, He will work in our hearts for us to come to believe these truths. And so the question is, do I want to still remain blind and stubborn and hard-hearted? But you can be saved just like the disciples. Even in the times where they were not understanding and not believing, the Lord helped them to believe. But there's still more to get through. The second reason we see that Jesus rose from the dead is the eyewitness testimony of Mary. The eyewitness testimony of Mary. See, this part of the story begins with Mary's eyewitness testimony and ends with her eyewitness testimony. But there's a huge difference when we see the beginning of when she goes to the tomb and the end. So when she begins, and where she starts mourning and where she ends rejoicing, what makes the most sense for that change? By one fact, the tomb is empty and Jesus really is alive. Consider her mourning at the start. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that Mary is going and we assume that she's weeping. Why is she going to the tomb? Well, when we read the other Gospels, she's bringing burial spices and she's with other women. And so they're going there to prepare to mourn for the body and the death of Jesus. And Mary is certainly so going to early in order to mourn. And all of a sudden, her expected mourning over the death of Jesus that she loved is dramatically changed into kind of like this panic grief, right? She runs away from the tomb as soon as she sees it empty and goes back and says, right, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid Him. The text emphasizes her grief that Mary still believes that Jesus is dead. She does not believe that Jesus is alive. She is assuming Jesus is dead. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and she wept. And as she stood, she's looking in the tomb as it's empty. What makes sense of such strong tears and mourning? She really believes that Jesus is dead and He's not coming back. And for many of us, if you've been in a time of mourning, you know what that's like, right? Like this hazy cloud of just sadness and grief. And that's where she's at. To me, that kind of makes sense of like why she sees angels and other things and she's like, I don't understand. Where's the body? Where's the body? Right? She's just focused on Jesus is mourning. She wants to mourn for her Savior. And notice what the angels say. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? So if Mary didn't genuinely believe that Jesus died and was still dead, what explains these tears? What would explain her testimony to John and Peter that the Lord's body is taken? What would explain her question to the supposed gardener concerning the location of Jesus' body? All of this assumes Mary is not quick to believe. She's not like a naive, gullible fool, right? She knows what normally happens when people are dead. They stay dead. Right? And so despite all this evidence and all these things that she's seeing, the reality of death is on her mind. People stay dead. No, the body must be gone. They must have taken it away. And so then it becomes all the more amazing. What is the best explanation that would convince somebody to actually, who is doubting at first, there's no other way that could explain it other than death, to go to joy? Well, it's because Jesus is alive. Mary looks in the tomb. She sees two angels. I don't know about you, but angels are pretty frightening throughout Scripture. When most people, they appear, they are afraid. And we see that when the two angels came, the guards ran in fear. And here is Mary. She goes into the tomb. She sees the angels and she's just overwhelmed by the grief. And she's saying, "Where's the body? Why are you weeping?" they say. And then what's even more amazing, right? Mary seems to be so completely distracted that, right, she then sees this gardener who she thinks is a gardener, right? Clearly states her testimony. Right, that she turns and she sees Jesus, but doesn't know it's Jesus. And so here she is talking with Jesus, the gardener, who she thinks. And then he asks her why she is weeping. And it's because she thinks the body is stolen. So she clearly states her testimony that she did not believe Jesus resurrected from the dead at first. And many of you may be thinking that, I'm not sure if Jesus resurrected from the dead. Well, here's really great encouragement and testimony. It was really difficult for Mary at first, too. She was weeping and grieved and thought he for sure was really dead. And she isn't expecting a resurrected Jesus. And so it's just amazing, I think, right? Lots of facts screaming out at her. Angels, servants of God, empty tomb, burial clothes, just lying there. Right, this gardener who seems to be still in the garden that she's talking with, and yet all of this still doesn't believe yet. And then notice what the text says. What explains the 180 degree turn from unbelief, not understanding all these things, to understanding that Jesus is really raised from the dead? Where does John say she changes? It's when Jesus calls her by name. Verse 16. You see it? It's when he calls her Mary. Remember what Jesus promised as the Good Shepherd in John 10? And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Right? So we're seeing Jesus fulfill his word. Right? Belief comes through Christ. Christ saves his people. And his word goes forth. When he calls them by name, they hear his voice and they follow him. It's not when she sees Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. It's not when Jesus asks her why she is weeping or who she is looking for. It's when he simply says her name that she gets he's the Lord and that he is, in fact, alive. John 20:15-16, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. This is one of my favorite parts of the Gospel of John, how Mary goes from unbelief to the belief in the resurrection of her Lord and Savior when her good shepherd calls her by name. That's when her eyes and hearts are open to see and understand that the Lord is risen and he's standing right in front of her. And there's an immediate change in the result, right? Her joy swallows up her grief, right? Her joy swallows up her grief. The tears of mourning are completely gone. And if there's probably tears left, it's like those tears of joy that immediately come after you've just been crying. Right? And she's exuberant in the good news of Jesus' resurrection. At the beginning, we see the day starts with Mary going to the tomb weeping. And we see after she's running back to report, right now, good news. "I have seen the Lord," is what she says. "I have seen the Lord." So before she went running back to tell the disciples, "They've taken away the body. We don't know where it's at." And now she's coming back saying, "I have seen the Lord." And you can imagine, again, the change that the disciples would see in Mary, all of them mourning around over the loss of Jesus the last couple of days. And what would now explain a woman to be so happy and so joyful? Jesus is really alive. Listen to her testimony. Friends, what could account for that kind of change? What kind of story accurately accounts for all of these facts? It's that the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. And Jesus predicted this type of emotional response would be what would happen. Remember back in John 16? Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When? Well, notice what he says. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. What a promise. And so we're supposed to see, here's now Jesus fulfilling that promise to his disciples. He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them. They will see him after he raises from the dead and appears to them so that their joy and confidence would be in him. And that would give them the strength, the boldness, the courage to then go now and suffer in sharing the gospel to the nations. Because Jesus is alive. There is good news to proclaim. Salvation to all who call on his name. And so how do I know if this is true when I think about all these details? If I really let this text and this gospel speak, you'll find that it most accurately explains all the evidence. If Jesus really did die and stay dead, why is Jesus still the number one most known person in the world to have ever lived? If Jesus really did die and stay dead and the disciples knew it, why would devout Jews like John have broken away from Judaism to start Christianity? If Jesus really did die and stay dead, what explains all the fear and the confusion and the unbelief and the skepticism on the disciples' part all of a sudden changed to courage and boldness and a willingness to suffer? I don't believe there's any other way to explain the Bible or explain history following Jesus' death up to this day unless Jesus really did rise from the dead. And if you have more questions on this, I would love to be able to talk with you or one of the pastors so you might come to believe and trust personally Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I want to conclude with just a few applications. Right? So as the gospel writers look back on the resurrection, it should have huge impact on our lives as Christians for how we live and enjoy life in His name. So the resurrection, we're leading the details in the history, but now there's significance. Because Jesus is alive, what impact should that have on my life as a Christian because I have a living Savior? Well, one of the things that it should impact is especially looking at the opportunities that Jesus is still calling people by name to come and follow Him. Now, what does that mean? I mean, is that he's like alive right here, hearing an audible voice? No, I don't think that's what he says. In John 17, 20, we understand what Jesus means by this. Jesus prays and says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, my disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Meaning Jesus is saying his word, his testimony is going to go out through the word of his apostles, his witnesses, those who are with him in seeing his death and resurrection. They're going to share this word and all these things about Christ. And those of us, how did we come to believe? We heard the word of the scriptures, right? By the apostles and those who shared this word with us. We heard the voice of Jesus through the scriptures and we believed in their testimony. And Jesus says, you are blessed because you believed without even seeing. Right? And so that's an encouragement for us as we go and we share this word of Christ as a body of Christ to know that Jesus is still doing the same thing he did for Mary and all the disciples. He's calling people out by name. And as we share the gospel with people, they will come. They will hear. Those who are Jesus' sheep will come and they will follow. And nothing will snatch them from God's hands. And there's great courage and boldness that we should have then in our evangelism as a church to know that today, even as I preach God's word, God could be calling you by name through hearing this good news about Jesus. Sometimes it's through a sermon on a Sunday. It's a Bible study that you lead with somebody. It's sitting down and having a conversation and counseling. It could be just listening to a song, even a worship song that's proclaiming the gospel about Jesus. And somebody hears and they come to believe. And it's an amazing thing. You're born of God by the work of God and hearing the word of God. Christian, if you've already responded to Jesus calling you by name, there's also several implications I want to leave with you. God wants to strengthen your faith through passages like this, right? John is writing for you to be encouraged in your faith, that you would truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I hope, if you're the type of person as a Christian at times where you're doubting and you're struggling, is this true? I have questions at times. I think there's a great encouragement as you look to this passage and you look at Jesus' followers who he's going to use to share the gospel to the world. They're at times struggling and doubting, and you see their unbelief and you see their weaknesses, and that encourages us, right, to understand at times I may have doubts and I may have questions, but I come back to God's word and I come back to the testimony and I come back to what Christ has done, and that assures me and it gives me confidence. My faith is not based on me and my doubts, but my faith is ultimately based on what God has done for me in Christ. Another application. If your greatest joy and hope is tied to Jesus, joy will always swallow up, no matter what loss, what grief you go through in this life. If your joy and your confidence and hope is tied to Jesus Christ, you will have joy forever, regardless of the circumstances, because nothing is stronger than Jesus. Jesus overcomes sin. Jesus overcomes death. Jesus has the power to bring about a new creation and a new heaven and a new earth. And so if my joy is tied to Him, as a Christian, I have so much hope and so much joy. If this is what I put my hope in, nothing can stop me from being loved by the Lord. Nothing can stop me from being with Christ. Nothing separates me from Christ's love. And Jesus' resurrection means that I have a living, eternal, and never-ending hope and joy, as we were just singing about earlier. And so for those going through grief or loss right now, God is intending grief and loss, times of mourning, just like for Mary, to lead us to the point of where our hope and joy is found is tied to the resurrection of our Savior. That's where we want to think. Also, the resurrection assures us that Jesus has authority over sin and death. So what implication does that have for our lives as Christians today? I'm to consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And so what that means is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that defeated sin and death, is now at work in me to help me to grow and change and to walk in newness of life. So I can say no to sin, and I can say yes to honoring the Lord in all areas of my life. And He's going to give me the strength and power to grow and change, to become more like Christ. And so some of you may be struggling right now in your marriages. Do you believe that the resurrection of Christ can help you, if you have this type of power at work in you by the Holy Spirit, to grow and change, to honor the Lord in your communication, to honor the Lord in showing sacrificial love? Absolutely. If I'm struggling with temptation in my life, do I believe that the resurrection helps me to know that I have a helper and a sympathetic high priest ever living for me to come to my aid in times of temptation? It gives me encouragement and hope to know I can overcome sin in my life when I am tempted, as I rely on the Lord and His power at work in me. The resurrection encourages me in these ways. The resurrection also assures that I'm right with God. Because of Jesus, those who have faith in Jesus, Jesus was raised for our justification, to make us right with God. And so that encourages us as Christians. At times you're going to feel guilt, you're going to feel shame associated with your sin. And yet amidst that, to have the encouragement and confidence to know that I am right with God because of what Jesus has done will assure you, encourage you to continue to fight sin. And to not be overwhelmed by past sins in your life. You are right with God because Jesus is alive. The resurrection also means that Jesus is our forever high priest. He lives forever, interceding, coming to our aid, helping us. And He's always happy to do that. That's why He suffered, so He can sympathize with us in our challenges, in our difficulties, to help give us the grace, the kindness that we need in the days to come. And so as a Christian, to always be remembered, the resurrection assures me that I forever have Jesus as my high priest, my advocate, bringing me and helping me draw near to God so I can come with confidence. For those who are going through suffering, and physical pain right now. The resurrection assures you, just like as we saw in this text, that you will be raised with an imperishable spiritual body. First is death, but then is glory. And we're going to see as Christians at times that hope is a motivation for using our time wisely, even amidst suffering, to have opportunities to share the gospel. Even though my outer man is wasting away, my inner man can be renewed. And I have opportunities then to be able to look forward to the hope of one day this body is going to be put off and God is going to give me an imperishable, glorious body. And Jesus' resurrection reminds me he's the first to go. And then those who follow after him will follow likewise. There's also the hope of a new creation, a new creation. Well, Christians, I want to leave you with this. As you look at Mary's testimony, are you excited to proclaim that the gospel, like her, I have seen the Lord and he is alive? And I hope this week we are more and more excited and convinced about our living Savior and why the world needs him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for your loyal love and your mercy. Thank you for your word that testifies that Jesus is alive. Lord, we would be without hope if not for Christ. And I pray today's passage would encourage us and each person in this room, depending on where they're at, to have confidence, assurance in their living Savior Jesus. For those who don't yet know or trust in Jesus, I pray you would lead them to faith, that they would hear your voice and they would follow you. Father, we pray you give us boldness in proclaiming this glorious gospel to those who are sitting in darkness so that they may understand the hope of heaven and the glory of Jesus. Father, would you help us, Lord, as we fight sin in our life, to think about the significance of the resurrection and the power at work in us to help us grow and change? Would you encourage our hearts in the midst of doubts to see that you're faithful to fulfill your word despite even the doubts of your disciples? And I pray all of that would give us hope for the days to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.